Well, we're back for our continued studies at the Institute as we're continuing to study the first book in the Bible, and that's Genesis. We've been working our way through the fourth chapter of Genesis. And as you remember, it kind of is connected to that third chapter, because in that third chapter, Adam and Eve turned from God's commands, went their own way, and the fall of mankind occurred right there in that garden. And that was the seed of rebellion that brought forth a root of sin. And as we got to the fourth chapter, we see the first children born to them, Cain and Abel. And in that fourth chapter, as we were working our way through, we saw the start of Cain and how he was a tiller of the ground. We saw the sacrifice of Cain and how he brought his own sacrifice of the fruit of the ground rather than that which the Lord told him to bring, like Abel did, which would be a lamb. We saw that even though Cain started off in a wrong way and sacrificed in a wrong way, that God gave him a second chance, and God spoke with him and reasoned with him. And yet Cain continued to bring forth sin, an awful, grievous sin of murdering his brother. So we see this as the start and the sacrifice and the second chance, and then it's to sin. And why is that? Because the roots of a corrupt tree will bring forth evil fruit, Jesus said. And this chapter is showing us what men are like, what natural men are like, those of us who are born by nature of a father and a mother. This is the kind of nature that we have. And then last week we saw, after that sin, that God moved in and gave a sentence to Cain. Because, of course, God will judge sin. And he judged Cain. And, of course, we saw Cain said, "This punishment is greater than I can bear." But God told him that there would be punishment, that he, when he tilled the ground, it would no longer give the strength, that he wouldn't get the fruit anymore, that he'd be a vagabond, that he would be a fugitive, that he would be cursed from the earth. And so we saw the sentencing last week. Now this week we want to see what happens after the sentence. Now in verse 15 was where the Lord put a mark upon him, and God had told him what the sentence was. And tonight we come to verse 16, and we read in verse 16, and we'll read those first three verses, and 16, 17, and 18. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begat Mahujael. And Mahujael begat Methusael. And Methusael begat Lamech. So now, what we see is that Cain, after the sentence is handed down, the first thing he does is he went out from the presence of the Lord. Cain decides to be a separatist and to separate himself. Now, separation, it can be a good thing, depending on what you're separating from. For example, if you had someone who was addicted to alcohol and he was able to separate himself from alcohol, that would be a good thing. If you had someone who was smoking two packs a day and very sick, and they were able to separate themselves from cigarettes, that would be a good thing. But Cain's form of separation is not good, because he's separating himself from God. He says he went out from the presence of the Lord. God never told him to do that. He just turned and left God. This is kind of sad. See, God never banished Cain from his presence. You can read the judgment again back in those verses of verse 11, 12. I mean, that's never what God never said you had to be banished from my presence. God said you'd be cursed from the earth. God said on the earth you'll have unquietness. You'll be a fugitive and a vagabond, but he didn't say you had to go from my presence. God doesn't desire any of us to leave his presence. You know, the Bible tells us in the Psalms that fullness of joy is in the presence of God. And when you depart from God, you're leaving the only source of true joy that's down here on this earth. Joy is not found in the world. See? Happiness may be found in the world, because happiness depends on what happens. And if the right thing happens to you, you might have happiness, but it will always be temporary, and it will always depend on your circumstances. But joy is an inner a state of the heart. It's a condition of the heart and the soul and the mind. It doesn't depend on your circumstances. You'll see this, for example, with the Apostle Paul. Here they are, Paul and Silas. They're in prison. It's near midnight. Those prisons were not like the Erie County Holding Center. They did not have fluorescent lights. They didn't have hot and cold running water in Roman prisons. There were dungeons down there where they were just dug as a hole in the ground sometimes. There were rats scurrying around there. There were insects, a terrible place to be. It's midnight, it's dark, it's dank, it's dreary, it's cold. And what are Paul and Silas doing? They're singing praises and singing psalms to God. They had joy deep in their heart, despite the circumstances. Why? Because they were close to God. They were in the presence of God, and they had joy. And here this man chooses to leave the presence of the Lord. Sad thing. It's an awful sad thing. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12, the way of transgressors is hard. Cain's a transgressor. He's choosing a hard way. This is a hard road ahead of him. And so he leaves the presence of the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of Nod. Now, Nod is translated, it means a shaking or a trembling. So he's in a land of shaking or trembling. This probably refers to the spiritual state of this man. Inside his spirit, he's like a shaking leaf. He's separated from God. There's not a lot of comfort when one is separated from God. The punishment is described in 2 Thessalonians as being separated from God. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, he says hell is punishment from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I mean, the ultimate punishment is one banished to hell, and God's not there in hell. You're separated from his presence. And so this man on the inside, it's like a living hell for him. He's in the land of Nod, a shaking, trembling. Now, this is the choice of sinners. A continual restlessness inside their soul. You know what the Bible says? There's no peace to the wicked. These people, there's not a lot of peace in there. And this is what he's like. And so he leaves the presence of the Lord, and he's in this land of Nod on the east of Eden. That's just interesting. In the Bible, east is a kind of a bad direction. I was going through the Bible and taking a look at that. For example, later on in the book of Genesis, we'll see that Lot journeyed toward the east, toward Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 13. It says that one day when Pharaoh had a dream, he says, I saw these stalks of corn, and an east wind blasted them and withered them. And a matter of fact, when we get to the last book of the Bible, when we studied Revelation, remember it says that when the sixth angel poured out his vial, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared as they're brought to Armageddon for judgment. So east is not a good direction. Cain is doing everything wrong. He's going in the wrong direction. He's going away from the presence of God. He's going east into a land of shaking and trembling, in the land of Nod. And then we see the next thing that happens when he finally gets to this place in verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. Now, again, the Bible, it's not a medical textbook. It's not a science textbook. But it does give, again, some good science. It tells us the three things that are required to have birth. Again, it tells us he knew his wife. There has to be a knowledge, a coming together of a man and a woman. And then there needs to be a conception. On the inside, that sperm has to hit the egg. And then, Lord willing, there will be a bearing of a child, and you get new life. Now, there's any ways you could cut this equation down. You might have a man and a woman, a husband and wife, come together. There may even be a conception, but there could be a miscarriage. And that will block it, and there'll be no life. Even worse, there could be the abominable sin of abortion, which goes on today. People murdering babies in the womb, and there'll be no life if you block this part right here. You could have a man and a woman come together, knowing each other, and there could be no conception. This never happens. I mean, not every sperm hits an egg, and again, you'll have no life. If there's no conception, and you cut it off here at this step, again, you'll have no life. And the other reason that God shows you this, and he shows you this both in the first verse and the 17th verse about this pattern of the one, two, three, new life. One, two, three, new life. As if there's no knowledge, there's no possible way there can be a conception or the bearing of a child or new life. So if you cut it here, and a man and a woman don't come together, there's no possible way they're going to have a baby. This is good advice, by the way, for teenagers. What's the best thing to do? Abstinence, chastity. Stay away one from another. I mean, you don't need to take this step and then try to block this step or try to block this step. If you just cut this one out, you got no problems. And so that's why God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. What he's trying to teach, he's teaching the process works here. If you stop it right here, if you nip it in the bud, as Barney Fife would say when he would talk to Sheriff Taylor, nip it in the bud, Andy. If you would nip it in the bud, you don't have to worry about this. Smart. But another reason I think the Lord is setting up this process is he's showing you something, that this process is absolutely required to bring new life in every ordinary circumstance except for one. Except for one. And that is Jesus Christ. Because in the case of Jesus Christ, there's going to be a conception and there's going to be a birth without any man coming upon any woman. It's going to be supernatural. It's going to be miraculous. And God is setting it up right in the beginning so that when it comes along 4,000 years later, people will be able to point and say, that is the Messiah. That is the one who was conceived and born without a man and a woman coming together, because the power of the Most High overshadowed her, and that is the miraculous Son of God, the one who was born of a virgin. And so God sets this thing up right in the very beginning, and he lets thousands, yea millions, yea billions of people be born, and one stand apart from all the others, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High, our Savior. And so that's why God is showing you good science right in the beginning, so that when you see something come along that transcends science, you know God's hand was in it, and that's the birth of the Messiah. And that's why we know our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people may call him Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets, but he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was the confession that Peter made. And that's the truth. And God's showing you right here by laying this pattern down that only one could come that would transcend this pattern. And that's the Son of God, full of grace and truth, the only begotten of the Father. Now, it says here, verse 17, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and bare Enoch. Bare Enoch. So the boy's name that's given, the new life that's brought forth from Cain, is a boy named Enoch. Now, Enoch means dedicated. The name means dedicated. And I think this is what's doing. What's happening here is Cain, born of the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, living with a mother and father who had been in the garden in fellowship with God, had learned about the true God, believed in God. We saw that last week. There's no doubt about it. He knew God existed. He knew where to find him over there in the garden. He knew that he had to bring him a sacrifice. But he did, although he believed in God, he wouldn't believe God, he wouldn't obey God, he didn't do what God asked him to. There's a lot of people that believe in God, but they don't believe God, and they don't believe what God has said, and they won't do what God has asked them to do. Today, all God asks today is that you take Jesus as your Savior. That's all God asks of anyone. That's the only commandment given forth today. Did you know that, by the way? Most people think the Ten Commandments are what they're supposed to obey today. You know there's only one commandment for the New Testament? I'll show you where it is. Turn in the back of your Bible to 1 John chapter 3. Way in the back of your Bible, there's a little epistle called 1 John. First John chapter 3. The first general epistle of John in the back of your Bible. Way in the back of your Bible, just before Revelation. And it's in chapter 3, 1 John, chapter 3, and look at the 23rd verse. All we need to do today is to believe God's commandment, and watch this. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. The only commandment that God has for anyone in the New Testament is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all God asks anyone to do in the New Testament. He didn't say, the Ten Commandments were in the Old Testament. They were written to the Jews in Exodus. Does God want you to commit adultery? Of course not. Does God want you to run out and steal? Of course not. But those things won't save you. And so God gets it down to one simple commandment that's required in the New Testament. Believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And people are like Cain today. They believe in God, but they don't believe God, and they're not going to do what God just told them to do there. And that's the sad state. Now, Cain was a boy that believed in God, but he didn't believe God and didn't do what God wanted him to do. And he got himself into a mess of trouble, and here's what he's going to do. He's going to leave the presence of God, and he's going to start over in the land of Nod. He's going to have a makeover. He's going to separate himself, and he's going to have a new beginning apart from God. And so what he's going to do is he has his first new boy, and he's going to dedicate a whole new world after his whole new start without God. And he's going to build a city and name it after his new boy. It's going to be a new birth and a new life, but he's going to turn over a new leaf, but all of it without God. He wants nothing to do with God. Now, I don't know about you, but that was a picture of me for a long time. I don't know about you. You might have been nice, godly people your whole life, but that was me. I was going to do it my way. I was going to do it without God. I wanted nothing to do with God. And that's how Cain is. And he's starting out right here, and he's going out. Now, he's going to begin his new family life. He's going to settle down. He's going to build a city. And God told him to be a fugitive and a vagabond. He said, you just move about the earth. And he said, you know what? I'm not going to pay attention to anything you say. I'm going to settle down and get a new start right here, and I'm going to build this on my own. I'm going to name it after my kid. I'm going to dedicate it to the name of my boy, and I'm going to build the first city. Now, this is the first time in the Bible you see the word city. This is the first city ever built, and God's recording it for you here. Now, who built this city? Well, this was the murderer, Cain. This was the one that wanted nothing to do with God. God's trying to show you something. You see, He's trying to show you that the world's first city is a picture of being separated from God. Cities are a place where most people are separated from God. Cities are not a place, when you think of people who love the Lord and read the Bible and meditate on the Bible, do you think of someone out on a farm or someone in a big city? You think of pastoral living. They even call it pastoral living, means out on a farm. You think of some mom and pop farmer that are out there growing things, and they sit down and they read the Bible in the evening and they pray and they go to bed. You don't think of some people, when you see a movie like a Woody Allen movie, you don't think the last thing Woody Allen does is sit and read the Bible and then praise him before he goes to bed. You don't get that idea, do you, with these city movies that you see? You don't think of Mel Gibson doing that, do you? You don't think of these guys. He's trying to show you what cities are like. The first city ever built is built by a man that was a God-hater, a murderer, and a despiser of God. This is the first city ever built. Now, the funny thing is, you know, the politicians today worry about cities. They say, we've got to clean the cities up. The cities are a mess. There's a lot of crime. There's a lot of this. And God's saying, there's no way you're going to clean these cities up. They were started by hellish people that hated me in the first place. You're not going to clean them up. Cities attract crime. They attract sin. There's cesspools of iniquity, bars on every corner, hookers walking around, peep shows, pornography houses. That's what cities are about. And here he's showing you the start of it. The first one ever started was by this man. There's only one city that's ever going to be built right, and that's the New Jerusalem. Jerusalem is Jehovah's city of peace. Salem means peace. J is Jehovah, and Jerusalem is city of, and it's Jehovah's city of peace. God's going to build the only city that's ever truly going to have peace. That's the New Jerusalem, when God rebuilds that thing. The rest of the cities are built by men like Cain. Now, Cain's choice after he forsakes God, he decides to pitch his city and his settlement in the world. And the world is going to be the place where Cain's heart is forever. Cain doesn't want to know God. He doesn't want to know God's heaven. He's decided, I'm going to build my place right here. I'm going to plant my roots right here on planet Earth. And my heart and my eyes and my thoughts are on my world and my city. And that's where all my attention is going to be. And isn't that how that's how I was before I knew Jesus Christ? I was worried about the here and now, right now. How's everything going in my little world, in my little city? How's my car doing? How's my house doing? How's my bank account doing? I was worried. My eyes were right here. In the book of the Psalms, it says, the men of the world, Psalm 17, the men of the world have their portion in this life. They are full of children. And we just read here in the 18th verse, the seven generations of Cain. So there's all those children. And they leave the rest of their substance to their babes. And what they do is they plant their hearts and their minds right here in the world. And when you listen to most people talk that don't know God, what do they talk about? They talk about the here and now and the state that they have right here. What's going on right now, what's happening in their immediate surroundings, that's where their interest is. They planted their heart in the world. And God's showing you something. This fourth chapter is going to be a picture of the world being built. Another thing it says he builded a city. Now, that involves work. To build anything involves work. I mean, I've built just some shelves out in my garage, and that took a lot of work. There's a lot of sawing and a lot of hammering and a lot of activity and a lot of energy expended and a lot of noise. And that's kind of what we're like when we're apart from God. We're busy and active and spinning our wheels and making a lot of noise. And why is that? Because the Bible says that we're to be still to know God. The Bible says in Habakkuk chapter 2, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. You know, the best time that you and I can get a hold of the Spirit of God is in times of meditation. And when we're constantly busy and active, it's hard to get a hold of God. And when we're constantly busy and active, you know what? It drowns out our conscience. It drowns out that thing inside of us where God's trying to speak to us. And that's what happens. And that's why cities are so big today, because there are more and more people that don't know God, and they want to be in a place of hustle and bustle and running to and fro, so their conscience is never still enough for God to get a hold of them and to start work with them spirit to spirit. Deep calling on to deep, as God's deep thoughts try and speak into the deep recesses of our heart. And Cain's getting all this activity started right here. That's what we see starting. Now, we see in verse 19 what happens. Now Lamech is the seventh generation of Cain. Verse 18, we saw all those generations all the way down to number 7. And what happens with Lamech? And Lamech took unto him two wives, and the name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Interesting passage here, and we'll take a look at it. The first thing we notice right off the bat in the 19th verse is this boy Lamech, this seventh generation from Cain, he takes unto him two wives. And here we see polygamy. This is the first time we see polygamy mentioned in the Bible. Now, again, throughout the Bible, one of the things we learn when we're studying the Bible is something called the law of first reference. When something is referred to the first time, we kind of get a fix on where it fits in the scheme of things. If it's referred to in a good light, it probably is a thing good for us. If it's referred to in a bad light, it's a thing that we ought to avoid. And here's the first time polygamy is referenced, and it's referenced in regard to this man Lamech. And this Lamech is one of Cain's grandsons, great-grandsons. I mean, he's down the line from Cain. Now, if he would have been down the line from Abel, Abel was someone in a good light. Cain is someone in a very bad light. Cain is someone in darkness. So polygamy is not a good thing. Now, you see, the scripture, the beautiful thing I like about the Bible is, I mean, I love many, many things about the Bible. But one of the things about the Bible is it's an honest recording from God's standpoint of things that have happened down here, in addition to things that he's done up there. But when he observes something, he records it honestly. In other words, it will record the sins of men. And as we study the Bible later on, we'll find even some of the great men of the Bible, like Abraham and Jacob and Moses and David, great men, men that we admire, even them, God will record their sins. Now, I don't know if I was the autobiographer, if I'd have done that thing. I might have cleaned it up a little bit. I mean, after all, we do want to look up to Abraham, people like that. I might have pushed those sins aside and just talked about the good things. I know that's what autobiographers and biographers do today. I mean, when you want to write a good book, I guess they're going to write the biography of Bill Clinton. Well, you know, they're going to clean that thing up a little bit. I mean, you don't want to record the sins of the guy. I mean, after all, we want to put him forth in a good light. But the Bible's very honest. And the Bible's going to record the sins of mankind. Doesn't mean it condones the sins of mankind. It just means it records them. And here it's recording polygamy. It's never saying anything good about it. Law first reference. This is a bad deal. Now, this ungodly practice, unfortunately, has been followed by some of God's people. Does that mean God condones it when his people do it? Absolutely not. You say, but Jacob had more than one wife. That's right, he did. And David had more than one wife. That's right, he did. And you'll read in the Old Testament about people that do that. And every time you read about it, and we'll study those stories when we come to them, you'll find there was heartbreak associated with polygamy. Why? Because God's intention from the very beginning was what we saw in chapter 2. One man, one woman, joined together to be one flesh in holy matrimony. What God hath put together, let not man put asunder. That's how God started the institution of marriage. God blesses the institution. God wants it to be that way. What happens? Well, when sin enters in, things don't always go God's way. The good news is, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, and God graciously can override those sins, because you're looking at a divorced person here. I mean, many, many years ago, I was married, and I went through a divorce, and I'm not proud of it. I wish it had never happened. It did happen, and I didn't know the Lord at the time. That was in the 70s this all happened to me. I got saved in 1993, but God's grace was able to restore things that I had messed up. God is able to do a restoration and a work in someone's heart and to bring something out of, I mean, it's like I broke my arm and God, the master physician, came on along and said, well, you know, you broke this arm and I'm going to fix it. And he was able to fix it in a way that I couldn't. God can do these things. So, I mean, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. It's not God's intention. He doesn't want things to go the way, but when it happens, God's grace can override it. But God will record it honestly, and we're to understand these things. Now, the interesting thing about this, polygamy will always lead to some trouble, and these girls' names almost show you the trouble that's going to be going on here. For example, the one girl's name is Ada, and the other girl's name is Zillah. Now, Ada means an adornment. So, probably what happened here was Lamech, at one point, he met this girl, Ada. She was a beautiful girl. They fell in love, if you will, and he decided to marry her, and she was his adornment. I mean, he brought her around and showed her off and loved her, and it was a good thing, and people saw that going on. But then, you know, time passes, and the bells and the whistles start to slow down after a couple of years. And maybe 7 years later, the seven-year itch hits him, and all of a sudden he's out there in the workplace, and he meets this girl, Zillah. And, you know, things aren't as hot as they used to be from a passionate standpoint. Love is not about passion or emotion. It's about a commitment. But, you know, Lamech doesn't understand these things. Lamech doesn't know God. He doesn't understand commitment. And before you know it, he starts running around with Zillah. Zillah means to hide. This is the girl he's hiding off on the side. He's probably running around with her for a while. But then after a while, you know, he decided, hey, God may have said just one woman, but I kind of like this girl. I'm not going to hide her anymore. I think I'll marry her too and bring her home and we'll have two wives. And so he brings these two girls together, and you're going to have problems with these two in the house. One guy come home with two women in the same house, it's not going to work. And if one woman came home with two guys in the house, it's not going to work. And so this is going to lead to trouble. But God's recording it for the first time to you. So we see the name of Zillah to hide. You know. is that name Zilla means to hide. Because I thought of that movie, King Kong versus Godzilla. It probably didn't mean anything, just a bunny trail, but I thought about this one day. And that Godzilla, he's like a big dragon, you know? And he's running around, and he's a god trying to hide, the god of this world trying to hide behind the dragon. But it's not going to work. I mean, we got him flushed out. But I thought that was kind of curious that he would choose the name Godzilla in the attempt to hide the god of this world, that dragon. But we're wise, Dean. We read the book of Revelation. But anyway, so we got these two here. And now what we're going to find out is the children that these two are going to bear. Now, the first child that Ada will bear is in verse 20. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. Now, what I think is going on here is I remember the way God started the story. God started the story in the garden. And God's intention was that the earth would be the habitat for humanity. I mean, it wasn't, you know, storms and people needed to have a house. I mean, it was set in such a way that people could live outside and enjoy it and not have to worry about the rain falling on them and not have to worry about snow coming upon them. God set the earth to be the dwelling place of man. It was beautiful and not have to worry about bugs and spiders crawling upon them if you're a woman, because God had all that under control. The garden was a beautiful place to live. And when they went out from there, they were still living just east of Eden in a place that God had prepared, and they had a nice place. But this guy, he left that, and he went to the land of Nod. And over in the land of Nod, he started to have to do something. So one of his offspring, this boy Jabal, he started to dwell in tents. He started to make habitats. He started to make tents and houses and places for them to go. And this is be a picture of someone who's a contractor, a builder. He's starting the contracting and the building business. He's starting industry. This is God's revealing to you, this is the beginning of industry. Not only that, he's also the father of such as have cattle. Not only is he into industry, he's into big time agriculture. Now, cattle you have cattle for different purposes. I think one of the purposes you have it for is to have meat. You think of cattle rustlers, they do it so they can eat meat. Again, this is another interesting thing. God did not give people meat to eat. Back in chapter 1, we saw that God had given every green herb for meat. Every fruit of the tree yielding seed, it shall be meat for you. God had given us the meat and of fruit. That's what he had given us. That was our meat. It was to be fruit. It was to be seeds. It was things like that. But you know these boys? They're going to do everything ahead of God. And they decided maybe one day what had happened, there was a sacrifice. And Abel was over there burning his sacrifice. And one of them got a whiff of that thing. It smells pretty good. I like the smell of that thing. And one of these Cain boys, they went over there after that sacrifice was done and they tasted a little. They said, it tastes awfully good. I don't know why we're eating pears and cherries anymore when we could be eating stuff like this awfully good. This appeals to the flesh. These boys are meat-eating flesh kind of guys. And so then they started rustling cattle and getting this going. So we've got big-time industry and big-time agriculture going here. And these boys became famous because as other people started to see that, and they said, hey, look at that house you got there. I like that thing. I'd like one of those. He says, you know what? Do you know for the price, for the right price, I'll build you one. See, you know, I like the taste of that thing you're eating. You know what? It's only $4.55 a pound. I can get some of that stuff for you real good. And all of a sudden, big-time industry and big-time agriculture gets started by Jabal, and everybody's impressed with him. He's the father of such as do that kind of stuff. He's beginning the industry. He's starting that whole thing off. And then not only that, his brother's name was Jubal, and he's the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. Now, the harp is a stringed instrument, and the organ is a pipe instrument. And so what we have here is we have music beginning. We have a famous musician on our hands here, Jubal. As a matter of fact, you ever hear the word Jubilee? That might be where that is derived from. Jubal is the one who got all the music going. And so we got the Jubilee trumpet. So here's what's happening. Now that Jabal has found a way to make these people rich through industry and make them happy and sated in their belly through the cattle rustling and through eating meat, Jubal puts them in a way to be merry. I mean, after all, nothing better than sitting around your house after a big meal and having a little music to listen to. These are all people that don't want to know God. Their interest is in the pleasures of the world. Eat, drink, and be merry. And this is exactly what we're seeing develop right here. As a matter of fact, it's interesting in the book of Job, chapter 21. Turn to the book of Job, and just before the Psalms is the book of Job. Job chapter 21 kind of describes these people for you. And in Job chapter 21, around verse 7, Job is speaking to the folks around him. He's talking about this, and he says in Job 21, verse 7, he says, "Wherefore do the wicked live? They become old, yea, and are mighty in power. Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses," there's Jabal, "are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull," there's Jabal again, father of cattle, "gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and the harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ." There's Jubal making them merry. I mean, they've got their houses. They've got their food and their cattle, and now they're singing. They spend their days in wealth. In a moment they go down to the grave. "Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." What is the Almighty that we should serve him? What profit should we have if we pray unto him? Who needs God? I've got my money. I got my house. I got my food and my drink. I got my music. I don't need God. You know, I was talking to someone recently, and I said, I've come, now that I'm near 50 years old and I watch a lot of things, I really believe prosperity is more of a curse than a blessing. I think you're better off being poor than rich. I think when you're prosperous and you have stuff, I watch the kids of rich people and the mess that they get into, because they have no need for God. They don't have to pray. They don't have to ask Lord help. They don't have to learn to get toughness of character. All they do is they eat, they drink, they be merry with their music, and they said, who needs God? What prophet is he? And that's exactly the picture that's happening here in Genesis chapter 4, and Job is recounting it for us as he observes this same thing. The kind of music they were playing, I don't think was, "Oh, Jesus, I love you." I don't think they were saying that. I don't think they were singing, "To God be the glory." I don't think they were singing, "Victory in Jesus." I think it was the godless kind of music that we hear on the radio today. Music got nothing to do with God. And that's one of the ways we know that we're kind of in the last generation, because these kids have music 24 hours a day. How can God get a hold of their spirit? What is the Almighty that we should pray unto him? "Depart from us. We desire not to know you, God." That's exactly what it was saying, because they're drinking and they're merry, and that's what bars are all about. God couldn't fit in a bar. I don't think you could witness to someone in a bar. I think the atmosphere is practically impossible. I wouldn't waste my time going in a bar trying to witness to somebody. Wouldn't waste my time. You've got to get sobered up a little. You've got to get away from all that music. You've got to get them where they're quiet, where you can talk and reason with them. God says, "Come now, let us reason together." We have a reasonable God. So we see this all developing here. Godless music. By the way, you remember Satan? You remember what his job was in heaven before he fell? He was the leader of worship. He had pipes and tabrets. Who do you think's behind this kind of music? It's not the Spirit of God. God's recording this, that this is following Cain. Now, the next one we learn, the next boy, is in verse 22. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. Now, the thing that I like about this here is, you know, when you go to school, they'll tell you that there was the Iron Age, and then there was the Brass Age, or the Bronze Age. The Bible tells you they were working in iron and in brass at the same time. And by the way, most archaeology will find this bears the point. I was reading about a book yesterday, a 900-page book, going through archaeologic finds, and it said no matter how old the earth is, of course, I don't think it's millions and billions of years old, but it said no matter how old it is, they can show from archaeologic evidence, no matter how old it is, man was right there at the beginning. And they have things where they can show what's supposed to be an old fossil, and right next to it is some artifice that was made of brass or iron. That, like it says right here, Tubal Cain, the artificer of brass and iron. Right next to it, right in the same strata, no matter how old it is, there's man, and there's the works of man right next to it. And the Bible says that the earth is somewhere around 6,000 or 7,000 years old, and it's right. But no matter how old it is, it said no matter what you want to think it is, you got to admit there's man right there, right at the beginning. Found right next to the oldest fossils, and there's his works. And the Bible's telling you that right here. Tubal Cain was an artificer in brass and iron. Now, what I think probably happened with this young man was he's got this brother, Jubal, and he's got a brother, Jabal. Now, Jubal wants to make musical instruments, and this guy's good at working with brass and iron, and he helps to, you know, furnish a saxophone for him, you know. And so you got the first Charlie Parker. And so he's helping him with the musical instruments. And then the other boy comes to him and says, you know, I'm trying to build this place over here, and I need a particular instrument to do my work. He says, hey, I can fashion one of these for you. This is a particular kind of saw that will help you do that. Or this particular kind of a hammer that will work on that thing there. And then one of the boys says, wait a second. He says, I'm also trying to herd the cattle over here, and I'm having some problems with some of the crops. And he says, I'll show you how to make a pruning hook to do that. And he's teaching them all these things. And here's a good plow we can use over here. So this Tubal Cain, he starts out, and he's making the various things to help his brothers. But I have a feeling over time that what happened to this guy, because, you know, of the nature of these boys, over time, he learned how to make weapons with the iron and with the brass. He learned how to turn the pruning hook and the plow into a spear and a sword. And this family not only had industry, not only had agriculture, not only had the arts and music, but it also had the Department of Defense, and it learned the machinations of war. And so when you look at this entire thing here, I mean, the Bible is not really, first and foremost, a history book, but the Bible has some excellent history in it. And when you look at this thing right here, you've got these boys, Jubal, Jabal, and Tubal Cain. Got Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal Cain. By the way, that boy's got a hyphenated name. I thought that was interesting. You never see these people walk around with these hyphenated names? There's a guy got in trouble years ago. He was something Smith-Kennedy, you know, because he wanted to keep that Kennedy name. This boy was so proud of great-grandpa Cain, the murderer, with the one with the mark on his head, that he wanted to keep that name. First hyphenated name. I don't know. I don't know what to make of it, but there it is. I just noticed it's in the scriptures. But you know what you got? Jabal had found a way to make the people rich through industry and big-time agriculture. Jubal, he found a way to make the people merry through the music and the arts. And Tubal Cain, he found a way to make the people mighty through the brass and the iron and the weapons of war that he came up with. And the last person that's mentioned in here is the sister of Tubal Cain in verse 22. She's Naamah. Now this one really perplexed me. I didn't know what to make of this one. And I had to pray about this. And God finally revealed this to me, because I pray and meditate and pray and meditate, and I wonder what the point of this girl is. Now, this one finally came to me. In this particular chapter is the only chapter that we get in the beginning of the book where women are mentioned by name. When you get to Genesis 5, there won't be any women mentioned by name. How are we doing on time, Jill?
About 10 minutes.
Okay. There aren't any women mentioned by name in the fifth chapter. There aren't any women mentioned by name. And as a matter of fact, Noah's wife is never given when we get to Noah. She's called Noah's wife, Noah's wife, Noah's son's wives, and they're not given the names. But right here in this fourth chapter, four women are given by name. You got the Eve. You got Ada. You got Zillah, and you got Naamah. This chapter, the fourth chapter, is a picture of the foundation of the world. This is the foundation of the world. We're reading about rich through industry, merry through music and arts, mighty through the weapons of war. And we're learning all about the world. And you know what? Basically, there's only four types of women down here in the world. There's only four types of women, and the Bible's showing you right here. Eve, she's the mother of all living. You take any guy, he's got his mom. Love you, mom. You see all those football players. Hi, mom. Love you, mom. You see them on the sidelines. They're mom. The matriarchal society, they love their mom. Nothing wrong with loving your mom. I love my mom. Hi, mom. I hope you're watching. I love you, too. And every guy's got a mom, loves his mom. And then you got Ada, his adornment. That's his wife. The guy have a wife. And if he's the guy in the world, he's going to have a concubine that he hides. He's going to have his girlfriend. So what's Naama? Where does she fit? Who's she? Well, the name will help reveal it to you. You know what Naama means? The name Naama means sweetness or pleasantness. And as I thought about it, I realized who she is. You know who she is? She's your Playboy bunny. She's your pinup girl. She's the sister of Tubal Cain, the mighty guy. You're never going to get her. She's the one that everybody looks at. She's this movie starlet. And I don't know if that's spelled right, but she's a starlet. She's a pinup girl, whatever you want to call her. That's what she is. That's what Naama is. And so what you have now is you have a rich, you have a Mary, you have a mighty, and you have your beauty queen. And you got your world all set up for you. As a matter of fact, if you look at the gods that they used to have back in Greeks, it would line up with the god. This would be the one that made them rich was the god Pan. This would be the god Pan. The one that made them merry was the god Apollo. The one that made them mighty was the god Vulcan. Not Mr. Spock, but that was the god that was back then and made them mighty. And the one that, of beauty was Diana or Aphrodite. The names change depending on the culture you're in. And so what you see right here, God is showing you, and notice how many verses he does it in. He does it in about three verses. 1, 2, 3. 20, 21, 22. And he says, this is a picture of the history of the world. I want to show you mankind apart from me. It's real simple. From all the way back, the truthful history of the world, no matter what your college history textbooks tell you, the history of the world, the family of Cain is responsible for the world system as we know it today. Civilization came from the line of Cain. And we see all the necessary elements in there. We see buildings, we see cities, we see agriculture, we see arts, we see industry, we see a military, we see might, we see models, we even see religion, if you will, because Cain was an apostate religious man who brought his own sacrifices and wouldn't go God's way without faith in the Word of God. And the Bible says, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth. And so here what we see is God giving, now by the way, these people, even though they hate God, God gave them the ability to start industry. God gave them the ability to do music. God gave them the ability to do all these things. God made this girl beautiful, even though she wanted nothing to do with God. And God gives useful gifts to people, and they turn them right away from God's knowledge. And unfortunately, good gifts are sometimes given to bad people. And they're out there exercising them in the wrong way. While God chooses to himself the foolish things of the world. But what about the world? What about the world? What's God's take on the world? You remember that epistle we were in, 1 John, in the back of your Bible, chapter 3? Now go to John, 1 John, chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4. This is the foundation of the world. Not the world to come, but this present evil world, the one that the God of this world runs. 1 John, chapter 4. And in verse 15. We are told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. 1 John chapter 4. No, excuse me. 1 John chapter 2. I apologize. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. I apologize. And it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Look at that big building. Look at that Naama. The lust of the eyes Again, looking at Nayama, the lust of the flesh, wanting the cattle, the pride of life. I want to be known as a big shot down here like Tubal Cain. It's not of the Father, but it is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so what we see right here in this chapter 4, and 4, if you ever study Bible numbers, is the number of the world. And in the fourth chapter, we learn of the four types of women, four types of women down here, the four types of people down here in this direction, and how the world system was set up by someone that left the presence of the Lord and went out and started his settlement in the world. And his portion is in this world. And the love of the Father is not in him. And this world will pass away. How about you? Are your eyes on the world? You know what God says? Lift up your eyes, for your redemption draweth nigh. God wants to get our eyes off the world. He wants to get our eyes high and lifted up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Look at Calvary. Look at the cross. Look at the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the one who was conceived and born without ever a man knowing a woman, because God himself, the power of the Most High overshadowed him, and the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. God says, get your eyes off the world, because this chapter is a sad chapter, full of ruin and full of sorrow. Any questions on what we studied so far this week? Amen. Next week we'll go on and finish this up. Father, we thank you so much for giving us a picture of the world according to your eyes, the picture from on high, because sometimes the world entices us and we look at it and we're attracted to it and we're allured because we're seeing it through eyes of flesh. Thank you this week for showing it to us through the eyes of the Scriptures so that we can get your bearing on it and we can see that it's just in the dirt, just groveling around like worms in the dirt. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, and thank you for the mighty and high salvation that you have, and for the city, the New Jerusalem, on high, that someday you'll be giving to those